The epistle lesson for today is from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 15. This can be found on page 1149 in your pew Bible. The grace of generous giving to the Lord's work according to one's means is a demonstration of our love for Jesus and others and produces much joy in the giver. A reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning with the first verse. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter, I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their needs, so that their abundance may supply your need. That there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word.
Well, in my growing up, tithes and offerings were serious business. But something different came into my awareness in my 20s when I went to Times Square Church in New York City for the first time. And we were going along in the service, and then they announced how we were going to do the offering. And they said, you will dance your offering up the aisle to the basket. Now, I'd love to dance on the dance floor, but I was from a mainline church. We did not dance in church. So this was a totally foreign concept to me, and I felt so awkward about it. I don't know if you've seen Seinfeld and Elaine Bennis when she dances. You got a picture of what I looked like at that offering time. I sort of went forward, and I had all these stilted, awkward movements, and I dropped the basket, and I ran back to my seat. Oh, I'm reliving the shame of it all. But it was not a joy-filled celebration of offering. That's for sure. But even talking about offerings can make us uncomfortable. If you're like me, we're often too intense about money and too serious. We don't think of it as something that's a place of joy. We feel we have too much or too little, or we wonder if we've given enough, and we don't experience the freedom and the play of joyful thanksgiving. But when we understand why we give and how God can use us as vehicles of joy through giving, we learn the secret of this passage. It is a gift to get to give. And today is our second week in our sermon series, The Order of Worship, Why We Do What We Do in Church. And for centuries, Christians have practiced the things we do every Sunday morning. With most of all of this is what's been going on for 2,000 years in the church in weekly worship. And I've never really been a part of a church where we've preached a sermon series all about those different aspects of where they come from and why we do what we do. This week, we're looking at tithes and offerings. And we find an excellent example of New Testament giving in our passage for today. I want to tell you a little bit about the context for our story. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and we may see it up here on the wall with us. Corinth was in Greece. You can see it over in this corner. And Paul is actually up here in Macedonia, and he's talking about the Macedonians to encourage the Corinthians. And if you don't know about Macedonia, that's where Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea are. And there's this encouragement for both of them to be giving all the way over here to Jerusalem in the bottom right-hand corner. And what's happening in Jerusalem is that the Christians there are poverty-stricken and have now come under great persecution. So Paul says, let's get our gifts from these Gentile churches over to the Jews in Jerusalem, the believing Jews, so that they can be saved. So in this context, you've got Corinth, this prosperous, materially rich city, but spiritually corrupt, and you have the Macedonians, who were very poor and persecuted themselves, but who were unusually generous. So I want to look at that and how Paul describes these Macedonians. Let's take a look at verses 1 and 2 together. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. And I love how Paul contrasts affliction with abundance of joy and extreme poverty with wealth of generosity. So what he's saying there is that out of suffering comes joy. Now that's kind of a surprise, isn't it? Not what we would initially think. And that out of extreme poverty can come wealth of generosity. And those contrasts remind me of Jesus' upside down kingdom values. And those lead to generous living. So let's read more about their joy in giving with verses 3 to 5. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Now that verse 3 is saying they went beyond, way above, beyond expectation, and beyond what was reasonable. It was an extravagant gift by the Macedonians. And notice this interesting word. They're celebrating, they're actually begging and pleading Paul to let them give. And they want that favor of giving. Now, favor there is the word in Greek, charis, which also means grace and thanks. So they want that gift, that grace, to be a part of their lives, being able to get this privilege of serving the saints. They show us and live out that it is a gift to get to give. And we wonder what motivates them to do that. Well, we've read that in verse 5. It talked about the order in which things were done. I think that's an important order. First, they gave themselves to God, and then, by God's perfect will, to us. So when we focus on giving ourselves to God, that's worship. And when we do that, what happens is it fills us up with God's presence, and there's an overflow through us. And we find ourselves wanting to give. And I want to give you a little bit more history on why we do what we do from a Judeo-Christian tradition. Where did this come from in the Hebrew Scriptures and the New Testament? So we'll do a quick overview. Now, we say tithes and offerings together a lot, but there are actually differences between the two. And throughout the Bible, we see in Genesis, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and 2 Chronicles, words like tithe repeated over and over. And that was describing giving the Lord a tenth of what we produce as an offering to support the temple and the ongoing work of God's people. The word tithe in Hebrew is the word for 10. And then there were different offerings as well, which were for personal thanksgiving and for confession of sin and repentance of sin. These tithes and offerings were brought to the temple with feasts and festivals. People were thanking God for the provision that they'd gotten and also for all the things they'd enjoyed that year. Now, those festivals were often week-long. They were called festivals of joy. It was a time to rest from your labors, to give tithes and offerings, and to present gifts to one another. The Israelites celebrated, they sang, and they danced. In fact, it might have looked a little bit more like the Times Square church version of celebration. In the New Testament, Jesus encouraged his followers to go beyond the standard of the religious leaders of their day. We see this in Matthew 23. He said to them, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." So what matters, Jesus says, is not us fulfilling that old law, but what matters is our heart, if we are being true to God and to others. And I heard this wisdom years ago, and it stuck with me. If we want to know what our real values are, what we hold most dear, look at our calendar, how we spend our time, and our checkbook, how we spend our resources. Jesus reminds us in the Sermon on the Mount that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And he went on to say that no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now, that word money in Greek is mammon, which is both money and possessions. So it's even a broader term than how we use it. Jesus warns us about serving a lesser God. That's not the path of abundant life and the joy and blessing that he's promised. So when we love God, and that's our starting point for giving, we're giving out of abundance, not scarcity, no matter how large or small the gift is. We may all recall the story of Jesus standing with his disciples as people were giving large gifts in the temple, and they saw a poor widow give 2 copper coins. And he said to his disciples, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." Wow. I try to imagine what could have been her motive for such a full act of surrender. Maybe she had an experience where God answered a prayer in her life that led her to say, "I trust you in everything." And she must have tasted God's abundant joy and wanted to share it. Now, her gift was small in size, but so important to God that we still tell her story to this day. Instead of asking how much is required, she said, "How much can I give?" As Christ followers, we are not bound by the yoke of the law, but we're still called to radical generosity. And here at Stanwich Church, the decision about how much to give is between you and God. None of the pastors, elders, or team know how much anyone gives. The only people who do are the financial staff who do the bookkeeping. So why does generosity even matter? Well, our text tells us that for today. Verses 8 and 9 go on to explain this. "I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." It matters because of Jesus' example for us. When we believe in and follow him, we experience that abundant life. And he first gave himself for us so that we could do the same for others. Jesus left that throne room in heaven and surrendered his power and glory so that in his poverty, we might become rich spiritually. We may remember also Paul wrote to the church at Philippi and he described this. He said, "Jesus made himself nothing. He humbled himself, obedient even unto death on a cross for us." And I imagine Jesus saying to us, "I came to give my life in exchange for your sin, to buy your freedom, to give you life now and life eternal to come, to open your eyes to how much God loves you and the overflow of joy he wants for you. Jesus went above and beyond. His gift was so extravagant, and it cost him his very life. And he did for us what we can't do for ourselves. When we really take this in, not just to our head, but to our hearts, how can we not respond? We want to be generous with our lives, just like Jesus was with his. And I want to tell you, this congregation is full of sacrificial givers. Your time, talent, and treasure built the building in we're right now. And last spring, some of you were with us. You may recall we had baskets up front. We didn't ask people to dance, just in case you were nervous about that. But what we did invite them to do on Commitment Sunday, we were raising money for our building in Stamford that's underway. We had people come forward to communion, and they were carrying pledge cards and little hearts that represented something they had prayed about that month that they wanted to give to God. And I can tell you, I had the best seat in the house. As I watched all of you come forward for communion, you were smiling. You had all this joy on your face. Some of you were laughing. A few of you were moved with tears. It was like Christmas morning around here. You were so excited to share and to participate and give. I think all of us up front were blown away by how excited people were to join the mission God called us to. But it's not just us. Even our children understand what it means to give God our best efforts and our love in return. And I want to show you a small sample of what we received in the offering plates. And we save these because they are precious, aren't they? They are precious. Jesus rules, thank you, God, love someone grateful. What a great line, right? I love you, God, thank you. What I love about these is I can only imagine how much they must delight the heart of God to receive these words of thanksgiving. Your offerings to God and our church come also in action. You show up to volunteer on Sunday morning teams. You volunteer with students and with kids, and you go on mission and help places like Bridgeport Rescue Mission. And you serve the body through care, prayer, and leadership. This is a getting your hands dirty, rolling your sleeves up kind of church. We believe in radical generosity. It's part of our DNA here. And God has designed us to experience more of him when we do all these things together in community. And Anika prayed in our pre-service meeting, and I think it was a line I was meant to put in the sermon. So this is it. There's power being in the room here with you, Lord, and with one another. There's power being in the room here with you. That's true when we worship, when we praise, when we take communion, and when we give. And it unites us in purpose. The Bible tells us that in God's presence is the fullness of joy. And we get to experience that here together. And we're also told at the end of that section of what Paul wrote that we read for today that there's another reason we give. When we share our abundance for others' needs, their abundance may one day supply our own need. So in tithing, we're providing for this church our shared home for others that will come to join us and also for all that happens here, but then that gift circles back to us as well. Now, in writing the sermon, a story came to mind for me of when I received others' love expressed through generous living. At the time, I was a single mom with a 2-year-old. We were living in an apartment, we were separated, and I was getting a divorce, and I had 3 Christian girlfriends, all of whom were wise and gracious, and they asked if they could come and make a Mother's Day lunch for my daughter and I. Now, they all were therapists, and the reason that's important is that they all knew a 2-year-old couldn't make a Mother's Day card. So they came to give me this lavish gift. And so we had this wonderful meal together, but then they stuck around. They had come with all these bags of groceries, and they spent time after that cooking in my kitchen, packing my freezer full of food. And I'll never forget that moment. It was such a gift for me. They knew that the first Mother's Day without a spouse was probably going to be difficult, but they turned it into a massive celebration. And I was so showered by God's love and joy to me through them. I'm still to this day, it's hard. It's about 20 years old story, but it's hard not to feel emotional telling it. Maybe you all have had seasons in your life too where you've been the recipient of others' generosity. And if so, we know it keeps us humble, doesn't it? It helps us to be kind and generous ourselves. As we do, we get to live into the truth of God's word. It is a gift to get to give. Amen.